Well, this morning, I guess with a choke in my throat, I want to bring a message to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In some ways, this will be the most difficult message I'll ever preach because I titled it Caring for the Servants of God. In other ways, it can be the easiest one because I feel that certainly the Holy Spirit didn't stick anything in the Bible that shouldn't be in there. We know that everything's in there, supposed to be in there. But I feel like I, of all people, as one of God's servants and blessed at this church, through your lives, and I'm just extremely, I think if I wasn't blessed as I am, I probably couldn't preach that. So this is not for me as much as it is for us to remember, because may I remind us as I embark on this text that what you may think applies to you towards your pastor, and that may be true, applies for your pastor toward any other servant of God and applies to you toward any other servant of God. So don't ever think there's something in the text that's not just as much my responsibility as it is yours. Let me give you the backdrop of the ninth chapter. In the eighth chapter, as we lead up to this chapter 9, Paul has dealt with the subject of, are you free? Do you have Christian liberty? And if so, how free are you? And the controversy in the eighth chapter he deals with, one of the questions was, can we eat this meat that's been offered to an idol? And if you'll just let me summate the eighth chapter, of course you can eat that meat. You've got the freedom to do that. God doesn't see the meat to be any issue. And if you think you're any worse because you eat the meat or any better because you don't, God doesn't care. However, he says to them in the eighth chapter, you've got some brothers and sisters around you that meat means something to them because of their former life that it doesn't mean to some of the rest of you. That meat that's been offered to idols brings them back in their minds to what they sacrificed to the demonic gods, the pagan gods. And he said, here's what you need to remember. Your freedom is not the only issue. You've got to think about your testimony. And if eating meat offends your brother, he said, I won't eat meat as long as I'm on the earth. You've got a responsibility to your brother and sister. And if you do anything that diminishes your walk with Christ, you're dead wrong. You agree with that, don't you? If you do anything that diminishes your brother or sister's walk with Christ, you also are wrong. Now, with that in mind, he keeps the thought of what we have a right to do. And he moves into the ninth chapter, and it's like he says, look, some of you are bent out of shape over the meat eating or not meat eating, but the same thing applies to this business of giving to those who serve you. I have a right to take from you. And he's going to spend time talking about how we ought to take care of the servants of God. But he said, I didn't take anything. And he will conclude in the 15th verse, and that's as far as we're going, I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done for me, for it were better for me to die than any man should take my glorying void. It'd be better for me to die than to be in a position where I couldn't do this, and you think I'm trying to get something for myself. I'm grateful to God I didn't take anything from you, because it gives me a platform to say to you what I'm saying to you. That's what the apostle, that's how he will conclude this. He said, I had a right to take it. You really was in a position, and he's going to give reasons why. And so this applies to not just a church toward its pastor, but every single individual believer toward others who serve the Lord. And I thought it was very interesting when I was studying through Timothy, and I won't be able to quote the verse, but the thought of the verse in which Paul wrote to Timothy was that we who have been taught of others need to remember that it's our place to continue to try to give into their lives. And God spoke to my heart years ago out of that, and I spent the rest of my days as much as I could doing what I could to invest in the lives of one of my primary mentors, Sam Cathy. not because I feel like he thought I owed it to him, but after I read the scripture, I felt like he said, if you, Wayne, are grateful to me for how I used him in your life, you need to be giving as an act of gratitude toward me. And that's why I did that. And one of the last time I was with him, Beth and I went, and I'd written him a check and got down on one knee beside of his chair, his recliner, and told him that in this life and maybe the next, you may never realize how God has used you in my life. And Beth and I want to give you this just because we love you. God's well pleased when that's done with the right motive. Now, with that said, how are we going to care for the servants of God? Would you let me just begin reading in verse 1? Are you ready for that? Amen. I don't like it when it gets this quiet on the front end. chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to begin reading verses 1 through 6. Keep in mind what I told you was in the 8th chapter now about the freedom about eating meat, but be mindful of your testimony. Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Now, folks, if there's a question mark there, there must be either an answer we need to give or we know is assumed. Asked somewhat rhetorically, we know the answer to it. So let's answer the question. Is Paul an apostle?
Yeah.
All right. Then am I not free? In other words, could he not have eaten the meat?
Yes.
Yes. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Did Paul ever see Jesus?
Yes.
Are not ye, speaking to the church at Corinth, are you not my work in the Lord? Did God not put me here to work among you? Aren't you some of the evidences of my work in the Lord? What's the answer to that?
Yes.
All right. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye and the Lord. See, there were some who said he wasn't an apostle because he wasn't called as were the other ones and wanted to doubt it. And he said, I may not be an apostle to others, but I'll tell you one thing. I am to you because you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. It's evident my work among you that I've been God's called apostle among you. Verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat, meaning the right to eat, going back to that meat issue? Have we not the right to eat and to drink? What's the answer to that?
Yeah.
Verse 5. Have we not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? See, the Lord's brothers and Peter had a wife. The text talks about he has a mother-in-law. Not this text, but another text. And I've always laughed at the thought that the Catholic Church says Peter was the first pope of the church and never married. Why in the world would you want a mother-in-law and not be married? I mean, does that not cause a question? Of course. Of course he was married and he had a mother-in-law. I mean, the scripture's clear about that. Isn't it funny some of the conclusions that we come to and we don't think about what the scripture teaches? And he said they had a right to have a wife. And at this point, we know Paul doesn't. Many scholars think that she would have died by now and he was single. But he said, do we not have a right to have a sister in the Lord, a wife, to as well as the other apostles? Did I not have a right to have a wife among you? And of course, the answer is yes. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power, meaning the right, to forbear working? Are we the only ones that... Are we the only ones that can't do like everybody else seems to do? So now here's what we've come to in the opening six verses. The first reason we want to care for the servants of God, Paul said, you need to be caring for me because I'm an apostle of the Lord. Paul was called as an apostle of God. He is one of God's called apostles. And the Bible tells us, I believe it's Matthew 10, if I remember the text, if you entertain... a prophet, the name of the prophet, you get a prophet's reward. And it's just all to do with if you believe God is pleased when you take care of his God-called people. Now, he asked the question in verse 1, have I not seen the Lord? The reason that's important is you can't be an apostle and not have seen as an eyewitness Jesus Christ himself. And Paul did. But I also want to mention to you something else he said. And I'm going to give you the text on the scripture of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I knew a man in Christ Jesus above 14 years ago. He said, now whether in the body, I can't tell. Whether out of body, I can't tell. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about himself. And he said, I don't know if I was in the body. I don't know if I was out of the body. All I know is I was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven being, first of all, the atmospheric heaven where the atmosphere. The second heaven where the planetary stars and planets are. Third heaven being the abode of God. And he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. You said, well, Pastor, what happened to him there? All I can tell you is what the scripture does. He was caught up to the third heaven. I don't know if his body went up actually into heaven and God brought him back or if that was like a vision or a dream one, but I know this, it was life-altering, life-changing, and God communicating with him, or Christ did, no question about it. Now, there's a third scripture, or another scripture I want to give you, besides verse 1 and the scripture in 2 Corinthians. Look on your screen at Acts 22. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, that's a state of astonishment. And saw him saying to me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. I don't know what that is. I don't know how to explain that any more than the Bible does. I just know that God met with him, or Christ met with him right there. And then in chapter 18, and this will be the final one I give you, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, a spectacle is what the word means. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. In other words, encouraging Paul to don't be timid now about what you're doing. And this is when Paul was in Corinth, when this Acts 18 is written. He was at Corinth at the time. So Paul said, you need to care for God's servants. And the first reason I'm going to give you, keep it in mind now, when he gets to the end, I'm a God-called apostle. Just as sure as God is God, he called me to be an apostle. And that's the first reason we need to remember that we care for the servants of God is if they are God-called people. Number 2, verse 7. Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit of it? Who feeds a flock and eats not the milk of the flock? Now, the second thing you need to know about caring for the servants of God, you not only care for them because they're God called, but because it is a common practice in other professions. Why do you think it wouldn't be in a God called ministry? And he gives examples. And he says, who is it that enlists and goes to Moody Air Force Base and goes off to war and they say, buy your own uniforms, get your own boots, put gas in your own vehicle, go buy your own gun, and have all your equipment? Do you know of anybody who said it enlist in the military and they take care of all their stuff? No. So it's a common thing in other professions that you provide for them to do what it is they do. And in case that wasn't enough, when he says who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges, the answer is no one. Well, who plants a vineyard and don't eat any of the fruit? And the answer is no one. So he gives the farmer. Not only the soldier, but the farmer. Can you imagine a guy having a vineyard and he never puts a grape in his mouth? Well, you can't imagine that. It doesn't happen. And the thought there is that this is the guy who tends the vineyard. And the man who hires him to work his vineyard does not get bent out of shape because he eats some grapes. He's going to work for him. He ought to be allowed to eat a little bit. And then he gives a third example. Who do you think it is, he said, that feeds the flock, but yet they won't let him milk any of the flock? Let's just say he's got a herd of goats out there. You mean he can't milk one of the goats and drink some of the milk? He said, nobody does that. And because this is a common practice, he said, I'm telling you, if they do it in that, we need to do it in the body of Christ. So you need to care for the servants of God, not only because they are a God call, but because it's a common practice in other professions that they get to share in the surplus of the maintenance of what they do. It's the right thing to do. Now, probably today somebody's visiting for the first time, so let me deal with this. I probably have come close to disobedience in 32 years, preaching as little as I do on money. So here's what anybody visiting today is going to think. The preacher, I can illustrate it with a story. The preacher was preaching in the book of Daniel, and he came to the part of the fifth chapter where Belshazzar, the king, son of Nebuchadnezzar, was having what looked like the Bible calls it a feast. It must have been getting like into a drunken party. And he orders the vessels, the goblets of silver and gold that was stolen out of the temple by his dad, King Nebuchadnezzar, to be brought so they could drink out of them at this feast. Well, and all of it was going on, a human hand appears and begins to write on the wall, which scared the starch out of him, so the Bible says. And they called all the astrologers and soothsayers in to tell us what's the meaning of the message on the wall. And they didn't know, said, we can't figure it out. And the Bible says that he became even weaker, faint of heart. And the queen, seeing this take place, said, you got a man over here in the kingdom. His name is Daniel. He knows, maybe the King James Bible is the holy gods. Said, call him in. And they called Daniel in, and he said, if you will tell me what this means, I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck, told something else was going to do, and you'll be the third in the kingdom. Daniel said, keep your gifts. I'll give the interpretation, but keep your gifts. I don't want that. So Daniel looks at it, and he said, God has numbered the days of your kingdom, and you've been found weighed in the balances and lacking or wanting. And that night, the Bible says that he died. Belshazzar died. But what the message on the wall was, tikel, tikel, mina upharsin. Well, this pastor preaching this decided on Sunday, I'm going to get him. I'm going to impress him. He got up to preach, and he was going to be dramatic, and he said, tikel, tikel, mina upharsin. Mene, mene, tickle you farson. Really trying his best. Well, what he didn't know was there was a guy who had worked on his buddy a long time, had never been to church, and he said, the reason I won't go, all preachers ever talk about is money. So here he comes. Mene, mene, tickle you farson. Well, the guy got up and left. And his buddy got up and went out, and he said, what? Why did you leave? He's sitting in the car, and he said, he's like all the rest of them. He said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. He said, I told you all they ever want is money. He said, what are you talking about? I never heard nothing about money. He said, I heard him. He said, money, money tickles the parson. He said, that's what. So, folks, we're not talking about money, money tickles the parson, okay? It's a common profession in verse 7 for other professions. Number 3, look at verse 8. In verses 8 through 11, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? Hey, Corinthians, do you think I came up with this on my own, or do you think God's law had anything to say about it? Verse 10, or verse 9. For it's written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If I have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal, meaning material, non-spiritual things? The third reason you want to take care of the servants of God is because God's word, God's law, has established that as a practice. You'll find that over in the book of Deuteronomy, around chapter 25, you'll find the words, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn," and that's exactly what Paul quoted right here. That's what God's law says. You think I came up with this on my own? No, God's law established that. So we want to care for the servants of God because they're called of the Lord, because it's a common practice in other professions, and because God's law established the practice. But there's a fourth thing, and that's in verse 12. If others be partakers of this power or this right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, this right, but we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, here is a fourth reason you need to care for the servants of God. You've been given to other teachers during this time. Look at verse 12 one more time so you don't miss it. If others be partaker of this right over you, why aren't Barnabas and I? Other teachers who've come to you since I left partake of this with you. They eat and drink at your expense. How come I can't? Notice on your screen a moment, 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now you can have a lot of other teachers, but I'm the one God used as your dad. You've been begotten of the ministry I've had among you. And he establishes that's one of the reasons you need to. You gave other teachers. You mean Barnabas and I don't rank as much as they do? There's a fifth thing here in verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things in the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, what we find to be the fifth thing is it's the universal practice for those who serve the Lord in the Old Testament that they take part of the offerings and sacrifices. Only the burnt offering, if I recall my study, only the burnt offering was consumed entirely. But other than that, portions of that was given to the priest for his own eating. And what he did not eat, he had the right to sell for the profit for himself. And Paul says to the Corinthian believers, you know it's a universal practice for those who serve the Lord in the Old Testament. And you've been practicing it with others here. What's the deal? Then he gives one other reason, and that's in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He says Jesus himself has ordained it, meaning he prescribed it. That's what ordained means. Now let me give you a scripture that will be the last one I'll even give you today on your screen there from Luke chapter 10. Look at it. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And to whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Don't be going from house to house. You get there and stay there. Jesus has prescribed it. It's the way he wanted it done. It fits the Old Testament law and the Old Testament practice. And you folks, said Paul to the Corinthians, have even tried to take care of others. And he concluded with this word, 15. But I've used none of these things. I haven't done any of that here. And he said, I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it'd be done for me. It'd be better to me to die than any man would now take it up, in other words, and take the fact that I can boast, that's what glory means, that I can boast and tell you, I'm telling you this because it's right, not because I'm trying to get something out of you. There have been times, bless her heart, if I could live another lifetime and live it for Beth, I couldn't live long enough to repay her for the sacrifices I think she's made because of me. I've had churches I've served want to put a dishwasher in the parsonage, and I wouldn't let them because I felt like the church needed too much in too many other places. There have been other things that I've done. I could not tell you what that is because it would look highly self-serving. And I did that because it was to keep peace. It was the right thing to do. God would be honored by it. And whatever I wanted to do, sometimes at her expense, I did it. That's priceless. Paul didn't want it to be that they thought he was chiding them because they had not done anything. I didn't take it on purpose. I'd rather die than to take anything and you take the ability away from me from boasting and glorying that I've even made tents, is what we know the story consists of, to make my way. But I'm telling you, you need to take care of God's servants. Do you make a difference in any servant of God? I'm not talking about you, Pastor. Do you do anything to make a difference in the lives of your staff? Do you have somebody somewhere that made a major impact? Let me tell you what's going to happen to some of your major mentors. They ain't going to be here after a while, and they won't be around for you to do anything. I understand today one of the men that helped shape your pastor's life was Bill Stafford. I understand Bill has dementia quite severely. Ministry's over. If you gave him $1 million today, he won't know it. If he does, he won't know it 15 minutes from now. Folks, when the old songwriter said, work for the night is coming, we need to do what we're going to do while God gives us time to do it. And if we want to give somebody a bouquet of roses, for heaven's sakes, give it to them while they can still smell them and see them. Take care of those who are servants of God. I want to say again, to the praise of God's glory, some of you will never know because I couldn't tell it, what I've been able to do because of a loving church family. You have no concept how much I love you. My life would be radically different, and there would have been a host of things, a trainload of things I could not have done had you not been so kind and generous toward me, and I love every one of you for it. But don't ever think, folks, that we've arrived. You know, I'll have a lot of churches call me from time to time wanting to know about this staff or that staff, and invariably somebody from a committee will say, well, our median income here is so-and-so, and we felt like if we offered him so-and-so, wait a minute. Don't approach it like that. You can't put a price on God's man. You just can't do that. I remember one time, and that's been the advantage, if there is an advantage, to before God called me to preach. Literally, people tell this for a joke, but it's true. I served as everything but a WMU director. I've been on all the finance committees, deacons, building committee. I've done it all. And one year there was a discussion on our finance committee about doing something for our pastor. And so they kicked around several things, and the subject was brought up. Well, you know, he didn't have any hospitalization. And I said, before the discussion was over, and I was quite young, and I tried not to say too much because I didn't want to leave an impression. I thought I knew something, but I did say this. Y'all discuss the salary increase, but let me say a word about his insurance. Well, I ain't no insurance man. They said, what is it? If the man had a catastrophe, do you know who's going to feel responsible to take care of him? We are. The best thing we can do for us is be sure he's covered with insurance. Forget that being a raise. Let's cover his insurance, then y'all talk about what you want to do for a raise. If Folks, it's dumber than dirt not to take care of the people that serve directly you. Boy, when I have a guest in, I invite them, do you want to bring your wife with you? We'll take care of it. Why? God's pleased with that. And I don't mean this, that you can't trust a group of men, but think about the times a man has to be away from his wife, and think about how much more secure he will feel and we will feel that his wife is with him. I could tell you a story where a major evangelist at the time, you wouldn't have known him if I called his name, but he was major in Southern Baptist Convention, had a woman proposition him in a meeting. I'll tell you right now, I don't think God will ever call me to evangelism. If he did, Beth just got a call whether she knows it or not. God just called her. I'm not going to do that stuff without her. I love it if Brother John or Brother David have to be gone to some type of Sunday school conference or music conference. For heaven's sakes, take your wife with you. Take your wife with you. And if they won't take care of her expenses to go, I'll come up with it some way. Folks, it's the right thing. You entertain a prophet in the name of a prophet or a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you get the righteous man's reward. God looks favorably on those who take care of others who serve him. Now listen carefully, and I'm through. Do I want this church to have a good reputation for being generous? I sure do, but that ought not be my main motivation. That's ill-motivated if that's the top motivation. Come July, there'll be Dr. Paige Patterson and others who'll be coming here, and we try to treat every one of them the same and meet all their needs and do anything we can to minister to them. I want to do that because God says those people are mine. And God's promise in this book is, if you folks will love them devotedly, I'm going to love you like you can't imagine. That ought to be my main motivation. God is well pleased. If I take care of one of your children in something very special that means a lot to you, does that fondly move your heart? God gets his heart moved when we take care of those he's called to serve him. May we all, as individuals, know how to take care of other servants of God. Let's pray. Our Father, among people across this country, nobody has more reason to be thankful for the place they serve and the people they serve than this pastor. Lord, I wouldn't be deserving if I lived 10 lifetimes in the goodness and grace of this people. I pray, oh God, some way, somehow, I'll be able to show them along the way as I serve them, that this is not a duty, it's a glory. We don't have to, we get to. What a sweet, sweet privilege. And thank you for a people who just give and give and give and do and do and do and love and love and love and pray and pray and pray and serve and serve and serve. Lord, their service and their love and their giving and their doing helps motivate me to keep doing the same thing. I pray, Lord, that any person you send here to minister in our midst will always feel that they're in the arms of you, being loved by you as you love them through this people. And help me to always be sensitive to know how to represent you to those you send to us. I thank you, Lord, for the many you've sent our way through the years, and I thank you for the privileges that are ours. May we truly, because you do, care for all the servants of God. Thank you, Lord, for making this plain in this scripture today. Bless us as we seek to be good stewards of your servants. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, you may or may not have the assurance of your own faith in Christ.